him. All right, Matthew chapter 5 once again. Matthew chapter 5. And I want to begin this evening by asking you a really dumb question, okay? So please don't get the answer wrong. You know what that means, right? But I'm going to ask you a really dumb question, okay? Has anybody ever done you wrong? Now, wait a minute, I'm not done yet. Has anybody ever done you wrong, and because of the physical or the emotional hurt that they brought into your life, you said, "I won't get mad, I'll get even"? You ever say that? Don't answer. So we do that though, right? We all do it. In fact, some of my favorite shows are the ones where they're getting even. You know, by you know, the first hour you're learning to really hate this guy, and then the rest of the show they're just destroyed. Anyway. So you go about and you're trying to do to them exactly what they did to you. But you not only want to do exactly what they did to you, you want to do a little bit more than they did to you. And of course, we try to spiritualize that. Well, I'm trying to teach them a lesson so they won't do it again, you know. The truth of the matter is, we've all been there, we've all done that, if we're honest about it. But you know, one of the most frightening things about all of that is a lot of times we seek to justify such a wicked and ungodly action. And we try to justify it by quoting Scripture. And the Scripture that we will quote goes something like this: an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? So I'm going to get this guy, I'm going to make him suffer, because after all, God said I can, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now clearly that is a twisting of the Scriptures. That is a perverting of the Scriptures in an effort to justify actions that are coming out of a vindictive spirit that is wanting to work and act outside of the will of God. Just like today, in the days of the Lord Jesus, there were people who were doing the very same thing. And so therefore, it's not a surprise then that as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's actually going to deal with this issue. He's going to deal with this issue of seeking revenge, or another word we could use there would be vengeance, against those who have hurt us, those who have offended us. So let's begin with number one, if you would please. Let's begin with the commandment of the law. The commandment of the law. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." Now, as we've seen in our previous studies, the Lord once again speaks of that which these Jews had been taught all of their life. This is common knowledge to them. They know the Scripture. They know the teaching that they've heard. These are things they've heard in the synagogue. They've heard it in the temple. And these are principles, these are truths that they all hold to be so. They hold it to be right. They hold it to be true. And this command is certainly one of the commands. It is a command that God gave to Moses. It is a command God gave to Moses. In fact, let's notice, as we consider that though, let's notice first of all, letter A, the context of the command. The context of the command. Notice with me first of all in Exodus chapter 21, verse 23 and following, it says, "Thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe." I think that just about covers everything, doesn't it? That just about covers everything. And so the command is very clear. This is exactly what was to be done. In other words, what evil a person perpetrated against someone else, that is exactly how they were to be dealt with. Okay? Look at Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 19 and 20. And if a man calls a blemish in his neighbor, that means he mars him in some way. Breaks his nose and bends it over sideways or something like that. He causes a blemish in his neighbor. As he hath done, so shall it be done to him. See? Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. Again, same commandment, right? Basically the same commandment. Notice it again, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21. Thine eye shall not pity, for life shall go for life. In other words, a person has caused injury, now he is receiving what he did to somebody else, and God said, don't feel sorry for him. Don't you pity him. Don't pity him. Thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. We've got a pretty good case, don't we? We can go out and just beat other people up, and the Bible supports us, right? Well, actually, it doesn't. Because if you'll take these three passages, you go back and look at the context of each one. And by the way, anytime you lift a verse out of its context, you have a pretext. You know what a pretext is? That's a lie. And so anytime you take a verse out of its context, you're getting into some serious trouble. So let's look at these verses in their context. And when we consider them in the context, we find that these statements were given as judicial law. They were given as judicial law. In other words, this was something that the courts had the authority to do. This was not a license for us to go out and personally seek to get revenge or seek to do hurt to those who have hurt us. This is on a judicial level, not a personal level. Not a personal level. In other words, these precepts were given so those who administered the law could pass judgment and they could exact proper retribution, but it was never given for people to exact judgment in and of themselves. In other words, we are not the judge, the jury, and the executioner. That job has been given to the government. That's not our job. Not our job. So the context. Now let's notice the corruption of the command. There were many Jews, as we've already mentioned. There were many Jews in Jesus' day who were using the corrupted interpretation of God's law. In other words, instead of understanding that this law was given to the judicial beings of their land, they were taking that law and using it to justify their own actions. Using it to justify their own seeking for revenge, seeking for vengeance. And so they were seeking to do that which they had absolutely, according to the scriptures, they had no authority to do. They had no authority to do that. So, but this was the common understanding, okay? This was the common understanding. So now we come to number two, we see the clarification of the law. Jesus said in verse number 39, but I say, there it is again, right? But I say unto you, and again, as we have seen before, this is something that no Old Testament prophet would ever dare to say. The Old Testament prophets would only say, thus saith the Lord. They would never seek to change what God had said. Only a false prophet does that. By the way, the same thing is true today, right? Only false prophets teach things contrary to this book. And so the Lord here, he says, this is what you have understood, but now I am going to give some clarification, and I have the authority to do that because I am the lawgiver. I am the lawgiver. And so in our text, the Lord Jesus is going to, he's going to begin to teach the people what that law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, what is it all about? What is it all about? So let's notice it together. In Matthew 5:39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Now, let me mention two things here. First of all, letter A, the confusion. There are some who have taken this as meaning that we should never rise up and fight against that which is evil. And of course, that is not the teaching. Because throughout the scriptures, we find that we are commanded to resist evil. For example, when evil crimes are being committed. Remember, we talked about Joseph on Sunday morning, just not too long ago. His brothers were doing that which was evil, and he reported it to his father. And that was the right thing to do. Say. And when we see evil deeds that are going on around us, certainly we ought to resist that. Call the police. Report it to the authorities. Don't allow it to go on where that it endangers the lives and the safety of others. You deal with that. You resist the evil, right? That's just common sense. We resist the evil when we hear evil doctrines that are being taught that are contrary to the Word of God and that are damning the souls of men. We ought to expose that. We ought to resist that evil. And when evil temptations are brought to us by Satan, we certainly ought to resist that. We certainly ought to resist the temptations. So please do not be confused when the Lord Jesus said that ye resist not evil. That's not what he was talking about. What was he talking about? Well, let's notice letter B. Let's notice the application. And again, the key that we need to remember here is context. Remember the context. The Lord Jesus is dealing with the subject of resisting the evil that someone has personally done to us. That's what he's talking about. Resisting the evil that someone has done to us. And we resist that evil by refusing to do the same evil to them. We resist the evil by refusing to retaliate, by refusing to seek vengeance, by refusing to seek for revenge. Certainly the Lord Jesus is our great example in this, isn't he? You remember he was falsely accused on trumped up charges, and as a result of the trumped up charges, he was arrested unjustly. He was tried unjustly. He was beaten and abused unjustly. He was condemned unjustly. He was nailed to a Roman cross unjustly. And he was crucified between two thieves, even though he himself never did any sin. All of it was unjust. And there's an interesting thing that we find in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. While all of that was going on, Jesus made an interesting statement. In Matthew chapter 26, verse number 53, Jesus said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? And he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And then you just wait and see what they will do to you bunch of..." All right? Yeah, just wait and see what they'll do to you. But you know, he didn't pray that prayer, did he? He didn't pray that prayer. He didn't pray and ask that his unjust condition might be overturned. You know what he prayed? Yeah, Luke 23, verse number 24. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." See, that's resisting the evil. That's resisting the evil. But you see, that's just not natural for us, is it? Don't sit there and look at me so pious. Oh yes, I do that every day. That's not natural for us. Not natural for us. In fact, the natural response when somebody does evil against us is clearly seen in the work at the church at Corinth. clearly seen working in the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, he said, "There is utterly a fault among you." In other words, this is really bad. This is really a big problem. "Because ye go to law one with another." In other words, they're bringing lawsuits against one another over offenses that they perceive that have been done to them. And so Paul says, here's what you're doing. You're Christians, and yet you're suing one another. You're taking each other to court just because you don't like the way I said something or the way I did something and it offended you. And so you're suing me. And notice what Paul said. "Why do you not rather take the wrong?" See, that's what Jesus did, wasn't it? He took the wrong. "Why do you not rather take the... Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" In other words, why don't you just let yourself be cheated? Why, instead of making a big hoopla about... Why don't you just... As we would say in North Carolina, why don't you just suck it up? Quit your whining and complaining and just suck it up. Take it. Just take it. Certainly that's the very thing the Lord Jesus was teaching by His words and certainly by His example. That's what He was teaching. And therefore, the Apostle Paul makes this application for us in Romans chapter 12, verse number 19. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, those who have offended you will get off scot-free." Is that what it says? No. No, it's written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord," and He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our help. In fact, here's what happens. When someone offends us, and we begin to take matters in our own hands, you know what we have basically done? We have taken it out of God's hand. And now because we are in disobedience against God in our attitude and in our action, now instead of God's judgment being on the enemy who had offended us, now that judgment is directed to us. It's called cutting off your nose to spite your face. We end up doing more damage to ourselves when we try to handle things ourselves. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, whether he's saved or lost, doesn't matter. Don't render evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves as believers in Christ and to all men." And to all men. Whew. Boy, that's easy to preach. It's hard to live, though, isn't it? I'll just be honest with you. It's hard to live. And so therefore, because of that fact, human nature is always, we're always looking for the loophole, right? Lawyers spend years going to school. You know, basically, they learn how to use a magnifying glass, find loophole, right? And that's what we're doing. We're always trying to look for a loophole, some way that we can wiggle around what God's law says and do things the way we think that they ought to be done. And since the Lord knows us, He's going to close the loopholes. Notice the comprehensiveness of the law. When we think about this law, the comprehensiveness of it, in other words, it covers just about everything. It covers just about everything. And in this passage now, the Lord Jesus is going to give us several examples to show exactly how all of this applies. how it applies to and how it relates to the various situations that we face in life. And so I have to hurry. Letter A. Notice how it relates to revenge. Verse number 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Turn to him the other also. Now, among the Jewish people during that time, and pretty much the same is true in our culture today, to be slapped in the face was one of the most degrading things that you could do to someone. To slap them in the face was a terrible, terrible thing. And so therefore, according to the Jewish thinking in those days, I have read that if you hit someone with your closed hand, in other words, you hit them with your fist, okay? If you hit them with your fist, you would be fined one shekel, which was equal to about 4 days' wages. If you hit them with your fist, you will be fined 4 days' wages. If you hit someone with the palm of your hand, a slap. If you hit someone with the palm of your hand, you would be fined 200 zuzim. Now, I had to Google that one. Okay, what in the world is a zuzim? Well, a zuzim was basically a form of Jewish currency that was equal to one year wage. Fist, 4 days. Slap, 1 year. But if you were to hit someone with the back of your hand, you know, pow! Right? You would be fined 400 zuzim, which was equal to 2 years' wages. 2 years' wages. But instead of seeking a financial retribution, the Lord said, if somebody slaps you in the face, then you say, see if you can do it again. Turn to him the other cheek also. And again, the Lord Jesus is our great example in this matter. We know in John chapter 18, verse 22 to verse 23, that while the Lord Jesus rebuked the officer who slapped him on the face during the mockery of a trial, the Lord Jesus did not seek to strike him back. He did not seek to retaliate. He rebuked him, but he did not seek retribution. He did not seek vengeance. Rather, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, kind of summing it all up, it says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In other words, those who were abusing him, those who were mistreating him, Jesus simply turned it all over to his Heavenly Father, and he's going to let the Heavenly Father sort it all out. Did not try to do it himself. That's how we are to act. Letter B. I want us to notice how this relates to lawsuits. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 40. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now it seems as if a slap in the face would be easier to endure than this. I mean, this is really tough. This is really hard. And yet again, the Lord Jesus reveals how we should respond when we are brought to court and we are being sued unjustly. Now, if you deserve it, don't complain. Okay? But this is talking about you're being sued unjustly. Being sued unjustly. And if that happens, then the Lord said, here's what you ought to do. First of all, you give what is demanded. You give them your coat. In our thinking, that would be the tunic. That would be the garment that is worn next to the skin. You give them your coat. You give what is demanded. But then you go beyond. beyond that, not because you're ordered to, but because you want to, and you give to them what is unexpected, the cloak, which is the outward mantle or the outer garment. In other words, what Jesus is dealing with here is the subject of our integrity. And it reveals the intent of the one who has been wrongly accused, because he's doing whatever he can to try to bring reconciliation to a dispute. He's not antagonizing it, he's not egging it on, but he's seeking to find restitution, trying to bring an end to it. And it is a display of humility, which reveals that in the heart of this man, there is no bitterness and there's no ill will against the enemy who has falsely accused him. Notice letter C, how this law relates to cooperation. In Matthew 5 and verse number 41, "Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." In other words, be willing to go the extra mile. Yeah, we use that term a lot, right? Goes the extra mile to help a brother. But you need to understand that in this day, this phrase had a much deeper meaning. According to Roman law, and of course Rome was the occupying force in Israel during this time. According to Roman law, a Roman soldier had the right to force a civilian to carry their pack for 1 Roman mile. They had the right. They had the authority to do that. They could be carrying their pack, and they say, hey, you come here, carry my pack. And you had to do it, or they shoot you. Well, they didn't have a gun. but they would. You had to do what they said. You had to do what they said. And you had to carry that thing for 1 Roman mile. Now, that was equal to about 1,000 paces, which is about 5,000 Roman feet. In other words, you had to carry that pack for just a little less than 1 US mile, which is 5,280 Roman feet. And you had to carry it for a distance that was equal to about 1.48 kilometers. You were required to do that. One writer noted it this way. He said, "The law designed to relieve the soldier not only caused great convenience to civilians, but was made even more despicable by the fact that the oppressed were made to carry the equipment and the weapons of the oppressors. Outside of combat, the Roman soldier was probably never more hated than when he forced someone to carry his pack." Put yourself in that position. And so clearly here, the Lord Jesus is—he's not just talking about a willingness to go out of our way to help a brother. He's talking about we ought to be willing to go out of our way to help anybody, even an enemy. Let's notice how this relates very quickly to giving. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 7 and verse number 8, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth." Now that was the command that God gave to the nation of Israel. That's how they were to operate. That's how they were to assist and to help those in their midst who were impoverished, who were going through difficult times. And so based on that commandment, the wise man said this in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 27. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due." In other words, he's talking about these people are not freeloaders, but they really need help. These aren't just bums who are beggars because they're too lazy to work. These are folks that because of circumstances, they're just having hard times. And so he says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. In other words, when you're able to do it, then you help them out. And based on that principle of being able to help those who are worthy of being helped, without ignoring or neglecting our own personal responsibilities, the Lord Jesus said in this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:42, give to him that asketh thee. And now remember the context. He's not just talking about Jews, he's talking about your enemies too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, even if he's an enemy, if he's needing to borrow, turn not thou away. That's the very thing the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12, verse 20 and verse 21. If thy best friend is hungry. That's not what it says, is it? No, it says if your enemy is hungry. If an enemy hunger, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You feed him. If he thirst, who? Your enemy. Give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now we like that part, right? What is that talking about, by the way? Heaping coals of fire on his head? What it means is simply this. His mind, because of the kindness you have shown to him, when he has shown no kindness to you, that will cause his mind to burn with God's conviction. You heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Certainly the Lord Jesus gave that audience, and he certainly gave to us, a whole lot to think about, didn't he? He gave us a lot to think about when it comes to how we ought to relate to those enemies who are seeking our hurt and seeking to do evil to us. And the point that we need to remember here is the point that was very clearly stated by the wise man. Back in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 32, look what it says. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Just the thought. I shouldn't do that. That is not the spirit that my God wants to see in my life. Yeah, they did me wrong, but I'm not to seek vengeance. That's God's business, not my business. I'm to turn it over to Him. And so when we lift ourselves up with pride and we seek to do hurt to those who have done evil to us, then when the thought of evil comes to our mind, put your hand to your mouth. Don't even say it, much less do it. The bottom line, we should never allow our pride, which always will seek vengeance against those who have hurt us, never allow your pride to rob you of the rich blessings that God has promised to those who will walk humbly before Him and walk humbly before others. That's what the Lord Jesus said about this thing called vengeance. Heavenly Father.